Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. You know, in the New Testament, we have many assurances of the providence of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for instance, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We are assured, dear friend, that God is mindful of his people. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul wrote, "But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Not only will he supply, friend, what we need, and he knows what we need, but it will be in abundance. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. And even though God provides, we must understand that man must partake of what God provides for it to be of benefit to him. You know, medicine, when we go to the doctor and he prescribes some medicine, it is of no value to us if we only have the prescription, if we only take it to the drugstore, if we do not properly take it. It will be of no benefit to us. And for food, it will nourish our bodies, but only if we eat it properly. You see, God does not force his goodness on anybody. God does not force us to obey him and to follow him. Just as God cannot and will not save us without our cooperation, friend, he will not keep us saved without our cooperation. Once we have come to him, there is something more that we must do in order to enter into heaven. Now, we do have the spiritual need of keeping saved. That's a lifelong operation. Now, I am very well aware that there is this folly doctrine that teaches that once saved, always saved. I'm inclined to ask those who believe once saved, always saved, do you not wonder why God has warned in every single book of the New Testament against falling away? He has warned us not to fall away. And yet you come along and say, well, we can't fall away anyway. Did God waste his warning? You see, to be saved requires something of us, and to stay saved requires something of us. There must be a certain amount of knowledge, there must be faith, and there must be obedience. And the same thing is true about being one of the saved, becoming one of the saved, and keeping ourselves among the saved. And friend, let's understand, God will not save us against our will, and he will not keep us saved unless we cooperate with him. Now, we are obligated to become Christians, because after all, God has given us life, and our life really belongs unto him. But we're also obligated to be what we have professed to become. When we become Christians, we have certain responsibilities that we are to discharge. But God has provided the way to keep us saved if we will only follow that way. And that way requires obedience to the gospel, and it requires Christians not to sin and live in a life of sin. Now, Christians do at times sin, but they can be forgiven of their sins by whatever is called the second law of pardon. It's really not a second law of pardon. It's that part of the law of Christ that applies to the sins of a Christian rather than to the sins of an alien. Those who have never come to Christ must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And those once having become a Christian, if they sin, they are to repent and to confess their sins and to pray God for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 8 and verse 22 and 1 John 1 and verse 9. Now you please note that the Christian prays for his salvation. But that's the Christian that is to pray for his salvation. That's not the one who has never come to Christ. We hear false teachers out here telling people, just pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Well, that's not even found in the Bible. The false teachers teach you to pray a prayer that's not found in the Bible, and teaches you by doing that you can be saved, and also teach you that you can't be lost once you're saved. Neither of those doctrines are true. We are to obey the gospel to be saved from past sins, Acts 2:38. And if we sin, we have a way of being forgiven because we are children of God. But there is salvation also spoken of in heaven. That's the crown of life. That's the eternal reward of life that God will give the faithful. In 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 4, that's that inheritance that shall not fade away. But we must live a faithful Christian life in order to enjoy this salvation in heaven. And God has supplied to us the way to keep faithful so that we can, when we leave the walks of this life, enter into heaven. God has not left us adrift without ways to keep saved. He has provided for us if we will partake of his provision. You see, friend, once one is born again, he is a child, he's a babe in Christ, and he must grow. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we grow by partaking of the Word, 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. We must learn to discern between good and evil, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Some were rebuked because they did not understand the difference between good and evil. Many don't seem to understand the difference between good and evil today. Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," Matthew 4:4. The word is God's supply for man's need. It is the standard by which all is to be measured. And we ask, what would God have me to do to remain faithful? Well, without being faithful, we can't go to heaven, and we can't be faithful without the knowledge of how to be faithful, and we find that knowledge in the Bible. You know, one of the signs that a person is beginning to drift from his faithfulness is his forsaking the assembly of worship. We're commanded not to forsake the assembly, Hebrews 10:25. Worship, or maybe the neglect of it, it reflects our attitude, our priority, our degree of love and respect we have for Almighty God. A person who walks with God will worship God, and he'll worship God God's way, because that's the only acceptable way to worship. By worship we demonstrate our love, and when we come to worship we seize an opportunity to be admonished, to be taught, to be edified, and thereby, by the word, be strengthened. You know, we admire the object of our worship, and we seek to imitate that which we worship. And when God is the object of our worship, by our faithfulness in worship, we will strive to be more and more like God would have us to be. Now, a distinguishing characteristic of the early church was their faithfulness and their regularity in worship. In Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. These were matters of worship. And the songs that we sing in our worship, they contribute to our faithfulness. I am resolved, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Stand up for Jesus. I'll never forsake my Lord. All of that is to encourage us to be faithful and not fall away. And when we reverently partake of the Lord's Supper, this recalls to us the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we also set our sights on that marvelous day of His return and our ultimate entrance into the portals of glory. And there's the avenue of prayer that we worship. We're taught to pray without ceasing. This is another act of worship. This gives recognition of our dependence upon God, our reliance upon God, and He will supply our needs. These help to keep us saved. You know, we sing the song, "I Want to Be More Like Jesus." Well, this should be and is the ambition of every faithful Christian, because Christ left us an example that we might follow in His steps, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. In 2 Peter 1, we learn a number of virtues that we should add to our character, and we're not likely to abandon that which we admire. We will even suffer for the cause of Christ when we admire Christ. But how can we know what is of the Lord if we don't know the Word of God? I want to mention just one other thing this morning. In Romans chapter 8, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Friend, among the themes of the book of Hebrews is how the way of Christ is better, better sacrifice, better covenant, better promise, better country, better resurrection, better hope. Hope keeps us striving forward and pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God. It's hope that provokes us to be faithful. You take away that hope and you destroy the motivation for remaining faithful. Someday, our hope will become a reality. Someday, we shall fully appreciate how we are saved by hope, because hope is what keeps us going. You see, there are those things that God has offered to us, shown to us, provided us, whereby we can grow and mature and be strong and remain faithful. Oh, what a wonderful blessing it is to having heard the gospel, been persuaded to believe it and to obey it, to know that past sins are forgiven, that you have now entered into a relationship with the Lord whereby you are in His church, you're one of His children, but you have a life to be lived in the faithfulness of the Lord. Now, there are those who at times have started out, and they intend to be faithful, but they do not partake of the ways that God has provided whereby they can be faithful. Now, their falling away is not God's fault. It's not because God's providence has not provided for them. It's because they have failed to partake of what God has provided. They're like the person who goes to the doctor, and the doctor prescribes his medicine, but he takes it. No, he ignores it. If he had taken it, he had gotten well. But he has decided he'll do his own thing, and he won't partake of that which is provided. Oh, the precious promises of God, they give us reason for hope. And we have the assurance that we can endure whatever comes upon us if we will only be faithful to the Lord. The Lord has loved us. The Lord has provided for us. The Lord teaches us the way to go. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.